I'm going to be preaching for the next few Sundays from the, if I were to say I have a favorite book of the Old Testament, I shouldn't say that, because if God's word, you should have no favorites. It's God's word. But the book that has ministered personally to me above any other book is the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn to Psalm. If you have your Bible, if you would open it right to the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms, because it's the middle book of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a red Bible right next to your hymnal, and it's the very version that I use, New International Version. And we're going to be in Psalm 131 this morning. A quick overview of this book of Psalms, that as before I begin, Psalms is the longest book of the Bible, 150 chapters. It contains the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, which is 176 verses long. I'm not preaching from that verse by verse today. It has also the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, two verses. And also the middle verse of the entire Bible is in Psalms. And I think it's ironic of what that middle verse says, because it really is kind of a summary of the whole Bible. Look at Psalm 118, verse 8. The middle verse, meaning there are exactly the same number of verses that come before this verse and that come after this verse. Psalm 118, verse 8, here it is. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Is that not a perfect central verse for the Bible, the Word of God? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And did you know that the book of Psalms is divided into five separate books? Did you know that? And some of your versions, you have the heading. The first if you turn back to the beginning of Psalms in your Bible, you might see book one. And book one goes from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Book 2 goes from Psalm 42 through 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 to 89. Book 4 is 90 to 106. And book 5 is 107 to 150. And no one knows who put these books together or why they're in such books. It's not a chronological thing. It's not a subject thing, because the Psalms are kind of mixed up. It's not an authorship thing either. It's thought that possibly the rabbis, to go with the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, decided to put Psalms into five books as well, but no one really knows. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said this about the Psalms. He would read five Psalms every morning and one proverb every morning. He said this: Psalms teach me how to get along with God. Proverbs teach me how to get along with my fellow man. C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia author, said this: the most valuable thing in the Psalms, the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. That was C.S. Lewis. Glenn Pemberton is a professor of Bible at Abilene Christian University in Texas, and he said this: we live in a world that is beyond our control, and life is in a constant flux of change. So we have a decision to make. Keep trying to control a storm that is not going to go away, or start learning how to live within the rain. That's how he characterizes the book of Psalms, learning to live within the rain. In other words, learning to live in the world as it is and find victory in this world. And I like that. Today, Psalm 131, it won't take long to read, three verses only, the second shortest chapter in the Bible. And as I read this, by the way, Psalms are written poetically, but not as we think of poetry. In our idea of poetry, usually it's rhyme. You have words that rhyme. Not in Hebrew poetry. The rhyme is not in the words, it's in the thought or the concepts. So the writers of these Psalms are rhyming thoughts or concepts, and it's called parallelism, meaning one line will often reflect the line before it. For example, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. you can see that one line is a reflection or a repeat, in other words, of the line before. And then the next verse, the next two lines. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Great matters or things too wonderful for me. But verse two, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So there's the stilling and quieting of the soul. And then the final verse, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And Lord, as we go through this psalm, I pray that you will help us to understand the significance of what David was writing under your inspiration. May it bless us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the actual text, and in many of the psalms, there are headings over the psalm. Now, you see under Psalm 131, in most of your versions, you will have a song of ascents, meaning ascending, going up, and then of David. Let's take the first one. The psalms, from Psalm 120 to 134, these 15 psalms, or 14 psalms, 15, are songs that were sung by worshipers as they ascended into Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Jerusalem is built on a mountaintop. The name of the mountain is Mount Zion. And when you go into Jerusalem, you're going uphill into Jerusalem. And as worshipers were going into Jerusalem to worship, they were singing this psalm. This was one of those psalms that they were singing as they went into Jerusalem to worship. That hymn, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God, upward, because it is upward. Sue and I have been there, and it is truly, you're going uphill to get into the city of Jerusalem, or as it's also called, Mount Zion. In the Bible, in Hebrews 12:22, we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, meaning as Christians, we are a part of the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of God, the called out of God. We are the spiritual fulfillment of the Mount Zion and Jerusalem of the Bible. By the way, I didn't have time to put a PowerPoint together, so you're going to have to turn with me to different scriptures this morning. Normally, I have them on the screen. I just couldn't do that this morning as I was in Oregon. But the point of this psalm is, and what the psalm is saying to us is that when worshipers went to worship God, they were worshiping before they even got to church. And what this is saying to us is before that bell rings at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, we should be already, as we are approaching worship, in an attitude of worship. And these psalms were psalms that they would sing as they ascended into Jerusalem for their time of worship. The other heading is, it's of David, meaning David wrote it. David wrote 73 of the 150 psalms. The other psalms were written by various authors, including, by the way, Moses, who wrote Psalm 90, one of the greatest psalms of all. But David wrote 73 of them, so he is the major author of the book of Psalms. Now, David, ironically, was a man who loved war. He loved women. He loved wealth. He loved power. He was a worldly man in every sense of the word. But he was also a man who loved above everything else God. And this poem is a poem that speaks not of the heart of a warrior, a lover, a king who ruled the world, but a three-year-old boy weaned from its mother who found the greatest satisfaction of simply resting upon the bosom of his own mother. That's where David found his contentment in life, not from all that he achieved in his life. The central thought, in fact, is verse 2. I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So in every way, David was a man's man, but inwardly, he was this little child finding comfort and contentment with the Lord as a baby would with his mother. Now, In Matthew, turn with me to Matthew 18 for a moment, verses 2 and 3. Jesus expressed the same contentment or rest that he offers to us when he said this, or when he spoke of, in Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3, Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I think that fundamentally this is what he meant. Little children who find contentment with mom and dad. You know, we talk about today in psychology, finding the child within. Well, often that's a spoiled brat. The child within me often is spoiled, selfish, and discontented. The child that David speaks about is this child weaned from his mother, no longer depending upon his mother for nourishment. He doesn't come for food. He comes simply out of love for his mother, to be with his mother. And that's what this little, short little psalm is all about. By the way, a Jewish mother would nurse her baby until he or she was 2 or 3 years old. They didn't stop when the child began to walk, but they were nursed two and usually until they're 3 years old, and then the baby was weaned and was no longer feeding from his mother. Johann Lang, the commentator of the Bible, said this. I like the way he puts it. As a weaned child no longer cries or frets, but lies still and is content, so my soul is weaned from all discontented thoughts, from all fretful desires for earthly good, waiting in stillness upon God, finding its satisfaction in his presence alone, resting peacefully in his arms. Folks, there is a turning point in your Christian life. When you wake up in the morning and it's no longer, what is God going to do for me today? But it's, thank you, Lord, that I can simply be in your presence. You don't have to do anything for me today. If you knew that God would never answer another prayer that you prayed, these prayers that Lloyd asked for, God would never answer. Is God enough still? That's what this is all about. I don't need God because of what he can do for me or what I need from him. I'm weaned. Now, that doesn't mean I don't need God, but it means I don't go to God simply to get something good for me or something that will help me. I go to him because he's God. And I find contentment just being with him. Now, we have pet owners in this room, right? We have a little dog, a little toy poodle. And you know what makes our little poodle happy? Just being with us. She doesn't need anything else. When she's with us, she doesn't think about what she's going to eat. Or she just wants to be with us. That's what a pet does that loves its owners. We are God's, not pets, his children. And I'm saying that when you come to that point where you're content with who God is, what he's already done for you, and with simply being in his presence, it will transform your life. And you will find true contentment. I know a lot of discontented Christians whining, grumbling, complaining. What has God done for me today? God doesn't need to do anything for you today. Simply be God. And you need to be with him. This is what David is saying. It's like I'm weaned from that. From what I can get from God, it's now simply in stillness and quietness being with God. I hope I haven't oversimplified that, or it's not a simple thing. It's simply a place we come to in life, and I haven't completely come to that place in life yet. I still wonder, you know, what God is going to do for me and wish he would do more for me when I ask him, but this is what we're striving for. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said this, and it's kind of what, it's in other words, what David is saying in this psalm. Verse 28 of chapter 11 of Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God hasn't called us to be anxious, worried, fretful Christians, but resting, content, joyful and happy for all that he's done and all that he is for us. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Henry Gilmore was born in Ireland in 1836. As a 16-year-old teenager, he decided that he wanted to go to sea and to find out what life is on the sea, and so he became a sailor. Ended up sailing to America and staying in America. That was right when the Civil War was starting, and then he joined the Union Army. He was captured by the Confederates and put into prison, and he suffered there for many, many months. And when he came out, he resumed his life, became a pastor eventually, and wrote that hymn, Haven of Rest. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. But I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered that haven of rest. And then he says, my soul is anchored in the haven of rest. Something like that. I forget the exact words. But my soul has found anchor in the haven of rest. And this anchoring of your soul in God is what David is speaking about here. So let's get into the verse. And for David to make that claim that I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like like a weaned child is my soul within me. He had to be weaned from three things according to the psalm. Let's look at them. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Do you know what haughty eyes are? Eyes that look down on others. Eyes that look down pridefully because you're better than they are. You're superior to them. It's a sense of superiority. For whatever reason, you might feel superior. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Psalm 101, verse 5. Turn to that. In this verse, both of those thoughts. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. But here's the phrase. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. Pride is the chief of all sins. Almost any sin you commit will stem from a prideful spirit, a haughtiness in you. Proverbs 6, verse 16 lists seven things that God hates. And guess what's at the top of the list? Of the seven things that God detests. There are six things, versus this is Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes are the first. Haughty eyes God detests. Ever heard the story of the most humble pastor in America? Ever heard the story? It's the story of a pastor who went to a convention of his particular denomination. And they decided at this convention that they would honor one pastor among all their churches as the most humble pastor in America. And they chose this pastor as the most humble pastor in America. Well, when his church back home heard of it, I won't say they were proud, but they were ecstatic. Our pastor. We've known this about him, the humblest pastor in America. So they decided that when he came back the next Sunday, they would honor him. And they made a medal engraved on the back of the medal, the humblest pastor in America. And they presented it to him at church that Sunday morning. But they had to take it back the next Sunday because when he came to preach the next Sunday, he was wearing the medal proudly, the humblest pastor in America. Pride is a tricky thing, folks. It is a tricky thing. And when I think I'm humble, and I'm very happy to be humble, pride is beginning already to creep back in. David said, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. You don't have to turn to this. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It will kill a marriage. It will kill a family. It will kill a business. It will kill a nation. America is dying because of pride. We are. You know it and I know it from every angle. We're dying because of a proud heart and a haughty spirit who doesn't submit to God. We need to get beyond that. I read a statement by Pat Riley, who used to be the basketball coach of the Los Angeles Lakers. Very successful coach as well. He wrote a book called The Winner Within. And he told about the 1980 and 1981 season with the Los Angeles Lakers. They had won the championship the year before, and they were expected to repeat. Their star player, Magic Johnson, at the beginning of the year, just wrecked his knee, and he was out for 3 months or 4 months. And they thought, well, what are we going to do without our star player? Well, the other players pulled together and played their hardest, and they won 70% of their games without Magic Johnson, their star. But all the newspapers and all the writers could write about was in February, Magic is coming back, Magic is coming back. Well, the other players who were playing tremendously and keeping the team at the top began to get resentful. What about us? What about us? Well, look what we're doing. We're winning without him. And when Magic came back, all the fanfare was on him. They barely made it to the playoffs that year, and they lost in the first round. The players turned on each other, and they fired their coach. And Pat Riley wrote in his book this little phrase. He said, because of greed, pettiness, and resentment, we executed the fastest fall from grace in NBA history. And here's what he said. It was the disease of me that brought us down. You all look pretty healthy this morning, even Lenore with what you're going through. But we all suffer from the disease of me, don't we, folks? And we all struggle with that. It's a daily battle to let God be Lord of my life and not me. The disease of me will kill everything I do if I don't bring it under control. The second thing, this is what David had been weaned from in order to get to this place of being like a weaned child, weaned from pride and haughtiness. And then the second thing, I do not concern myself with great matters or with things that are too wonderful for me. Other versions, things too wonderful for me, are too great for me, things too awesome for me, things too difficult for me, things too marvelous for me, things too high for me, or the one I like, I don't concern myself with things that are beyond my ability. I don't live wondering why I can't get control of things that are beyond my ability to control. There's a great verse in Deuteronomy 29:29. Turn to that. It's one of those that's easy to remember. 29:29, Deuteronomy. Here's what Moses writes. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And what do we want to do? We want to know the secret things. We have enough trouble following the revealed things, don't we? Why do we want to know more when we can't even take care of what he's revealed to us? That's human nature. I want to know what God doesn't want to tell me, the secret things of God. You know, raising two daughters like I did, and Sue helped me, by the way. But I had a special place in my daughter's hearts because Dad could fix anything. They thought. When we were driving on trips, we went up to Mount Lassen every year to camp. Hat Creek, we fished. Wonderful place to fish. And we never had new vehicles. We had vehicles that I always had to kind of keep up and fix. And when something went wrong with the vehicle and Dad had to get out of the car, open the hood, they calmed down because everything's going to be fine. Our dad will fix anything. Little did they know, I had not a clue. But I had duct tape and baling wire. You guys, you can fix a lot of things with duct tape and baling wire until you get to the mechanic who can really, really fix it the right way. And how many times our car was limping along with duct tape and baling wire until I could get it to the garage. But they believed their dad had everything under control. They had confidence in me. And I think I eventually told them that I was more worried than they were about whether we were going to make it to where we were going or not. But they had that confidence in their dad because that's who I was. I was the dad who could fix anything. That's the confidence we have in God. And that, like, unlike me, God can fix anything. George Washington Carver, great, great inventor. He found over 300 uses for peanuts. He said this in his book. When I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So then I said, well, God, then tell me the mystery of the peanut. And then God said, well, George, that's more your size. And he told me. I like that. George Washington Carver said, I know it's my size. You know, we have to know where our boundaries are with God and what the secret things of God are that don't, if they're secrets for him, it doesn't matter in my relationship with him or how my life turns out. One day, when we get to heaven, God might choose to reveal those things to us if he wishes. So what David is saying is, I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. If you're caught up with worry and fret and anxiety over things that are beyond your control, quit it and simply say, Lord, these are your things. But the things you've given to me, these I can handle with your power. The third thing, I'll close with this. The anxieties and worries of life, I have stilled and I have quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. If you don't find a way to be still and be alone with God, find a way. And you don't even have to be reading your Bible. You don't have to be even praying. Just take a walk. Go to a room, close the door, whatever you have to do. Be alone and be still with God. And quiet your soul. And know that God has everything under control. The past, present, and future. He controls everything. And there's no need to worry. And I'm like this weaned child where I just need God to be there for me. I don't need anything from him. I just need him to be there for me, and he will. And he concludes with this great call to Israel. Verse 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Where is your hope today? In other words, where are you putting all your chips for what's going to happen in the future? Mine are in God, only the Lord. Only nowhere else, because only the Lord has a plan to bring this world to where it's supposed to be. No one else does. I read of a wonderful story from a Parade magazine of Eugene Land, a self-made multimillionaire, who back in 1981 was asked to speak to 59 sixth graders in an East Harlem, New York school. Well, you know the reputation of East Harlem, New York schools. Most of the kids don't even graduate. Something happens, their families break up, whatever, they get into trouble with the law, and they never even get their high school diploma. And he's supposed to speak to these sixth graders, an inspirational message, and he worked days putting together a speech that would inspire these sixth graders. When he got into the class, he looked at them, and he saw the empty eyes looking back at him. And he said, what can I say that will encourage these kids? He threw away his speech. He said, let me challenge you, children. If you stick with school and you graduate from high school, I will help pay for the tuition for every one of you to go to college. That instantly transformed those 59 children They had one thing they had never had before, hope. And someone did a follow-up, and of those 59 sixth graders, 90% of them graduated from high school and went into college because they had what? Hope. And one of them said later on, I had something now to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling I'd never had before. Well, there aren't a lot of men like Eugene Land around to give that kind of hope to children, but there's a God in heaven, folks, who offers you that hope. And as you read, I want you to go home and read this again by yourself and just say, is that where I am? Do I have that kind of satisfaction and contentment in God that David had? Is my hope grounded in what Jesus has done for me and what God has promised to do for me? If not, you need to turn to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this simple little song, this three-verse song of David. A man outwardly who was as rugged, as worldly, as violent in many times as any man could ever be, and yet inwardly was like a three-year-old little toddler resting on his mother, resting in the Lord. Lord, we want that spirit within us. We want our souls to find contentment in you, not in what you give us, but in you, Lord, your very presence, your very nature. And I pray, Lord, that for everyone in this room today, I don't know their situations, but I'm sure many of them are very complicated. There's a lot of pain, suffering, and resentment, and bitterness, and a whole ream of emotions, Lord, that people are dealing with right here today. But for all of us, this offer is for everyone who wants it, Lord. And I pray that we might hold on to this. We might anchor our souls in this hope in the Lord, that he will be for us all that he was for David in Psalm 131. Lord, bless us as we go. Thank you for bringing us together. We look forward to a wonderful day and a wonderful week in you. In Jesus' name, amen.